This morning's character is Zechariah. This is found in Luke chapter 1. But before we dive in, I would like to share with you a little bit of my heart. So about 3 weeks ago, I watched a movie. The name of the movie is entitled Gravity. Maybe you have seen it. Let's see if we can get this working. Here we go. So, the name of the movie is Gravity. It stars Sandra Bullock as Dr. Ryan Stone, and she's lost in space. I found myself relating to this character. Well, one, she shares my name, and two, she shares my desire to be with someone, and three, she just wants somebody to hear her cries. Let me impersonate her for a moment. I'm drifting in outer space in an emergency shuttlecraft. Out the window, I can see the planet Earth. I can see it. It's so close, and yet it's so stinking far. There is no hopes. All of my hopes have been dashed. But I hear a crackling over the radio, and a man's voice can be heard. But the man's voice is foreign. I can't understand him, and neither can he understand me. The most that we can share is a name. That's it. He has a child with him. The child is crying. And it just wrenches my gut. Just to hear the sounds of home and yet know that there is no hope. Watch this short video clip.
Die on it, God. I know we're all gonna die. Everybody knows that. But I'm gonna die today. Funny that, you know, to know. But the thing is that I'm still scared. I'm really scared. Nobody will mourn for me. No one will pray for my soul. Will you mourn for me? Will you say a prayer for me? Or is it too late? I mean, I'd say one for myself, but I've never prayed in my life, so. Nobody ever taught me how.
Does anybody hear my cries? Can anybody relate to that? Do you know how to pray? Do you know how to cry? Surely you know how to cry. If we can go to the next slide here. Surely you know how to cry. Ever since you were born, you knew how to cry. When your mother gave birth to you, you cried. When you longed for your mother's touch, you cried. When you wanted to eat, you cried. Next slide. Here's a meme. Boo-hoo, someone just liked all my memes. I think we know how to cry today, too. Next slide. No, it's Monday again. I think we still know how to cry. But if you're a man, maybe you relate more to this one. Stop cry. Be a man. But even if you are a man, and you think you have no emotions, we all have these bottled up cries deep inside us that we just want to let out, but we refuse to. We don't want to show it on our faces. Next slide. I think that in this church there are there's a lot of hurt in some ways. We all have struggles. Some of us have grandparents that are bedridden. Others of us have children that struggle with diseases that we don't understand. Some of us have children that are bedridden. Others of us, we want to have a child. I don't know what all the struggles are, but I do know this. We all have a question inside of us. Does anybody hear our cries? So we're going to turn to the Word this morning. Next slide. We're going to turn to the Word of God. We're going to turn to the story of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. You can follow along in your YouVersion Bible app if you would like, or you can just look it up. Look up the passage, Luke chapter 1. We will start in verse 5. However, I'm not going to read it word for word. I'm going to retell it. You should be able to follow along still, but I will insert some background commentary to give you a better feel for the emotions in this passage. It is in the days of King Herod, and there was a man named Zechariah. He was a priest. A priest is a man who stands between God and the people, and he pleads for mercy on behalf of the people. This is who he was. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. She too was from a priestly family, but she was unable to have children. For this reason, she was frowned upon in her culture. To not have a child was like an insult to the family. Well, one day, Zechariah's family and his extended family has been called to serve at the temple of the Lord. This was before God's dwelling was in the hearts and minds of men. So he's serving at the temple of the Lord, and his name is drawn. His number is rolled, so to speak. This is a once-in-a-life opportunity to go in before the Lord and burn incense, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Outside of the temple, the people are praying. And Zechariah goes in to the altar of incense, and he begins to burn incense. But before him appears an angel of the Lord, and he was afraid. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. The Lord has heard your cries. You will have a son, and his name will be John." Many will celebrate at his birth. You will celebrate at his birth. And he will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him. He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers, the rebellious fathers, back to their children. He will turn the disobedient into wise and just people. This is the man he is coming to prepare the way for. Zechariah said, "How can this be? I am very old, and so is my wife." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand before the Lord. I came to you to bring this good news, but you did not believe in me. For this reason, you will be mute. You will be unable to speak until the day all these things have taken place." Outside, the people were beginning to wonder what had happened to Zechariah. When Zechariah finally exited the temple, he began to motion with his hands, for he could not speak. They finally realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. After Zechariah's time of service was completed, he went home, and his wife Elizabeth conceived. She secluded herself for 5 months, and she said, "The Lord has heard me in the time when I was scorned by my people. The Lord has heard my cries." When Elizabeth had her son, it was 8 days after his birth when it was customary for the Jews to circumcise the male children. The neighbors come over, the friends, the family, and they're celebrating his birth, and they ask Elizabeth, "Elizabeth, what is the child's name?" And she said, "His name is John." The word John, or the name John, you guys have all named children. You know that you often look up and see what the meaning of the name is. Well, my first name means little king. John's first name meant Yahweh has shown favor. The Lord has heard your cries. But the neighbors, they were a little bit disturbed. They said, "No one in your family has that name." So many of you know Shannon and Hannah Hayden. They named their daughter Mabel after their great-grandmother. My middle name, Michael, comes from my Uncle Mike. And all of you have a last name. That is a family name. If you were to change that family name in this culture, it would be like forsaking your entire family. This is a similar kind of situation here. So they turn to Zechariah and they say, "What is the child's name?" They thought he should be named Zechariah. And Zechariah motioned for a tablet, for he still could not speak. And he wrote on it, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and he began to praise the Lord. And the people, the neighbors, the friends, the family, they began to spread rumors and they said, "Who then will this child be?" And the Lord's hand was upon the child John. Because the Lord had heard the cries of his people. There are two answers to prayer in this passage. The first one is the giving of a child. That was the first one. But here is the bigger cry. And perhaps you missed it because I actually skipped over 32 verses in the story. In Luke chapter, let me go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He says, the angel said to Zechariah, "And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." So who is it that this child John has come to prepare the way for? Well, Zechariah says later when he's praising the Lord in 176, chapter 1, verse 76, "And the child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of our God's merciful compassion. The dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He's going before the Lord. He's going before Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4, John himself says, "As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, for Jesus. Make his paths straight." And Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." He's using the words of Isaiah the prophet here. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll and he gave it to one of the attendants and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus is the answer to the bigger prayer. Did you know that the name Jesus means to save? When we are praying in Jesus' name, we are calling on him to save. We are calling out to him for mercy. We are asking him to fill that hole in our heart that we don't understand, that deep, deep, deep cry to be restored in relationship with God. And so really there are two prayers, the first for a child, the second for restoration. But the question still sometimes remains because we have, my mic's falling off. We'll see what we can do here. The question still bothers us sometimes, I think, because we still have these feelings that things are not right in the world. So I think sometimes we just need a little bit of encouragement from the words of various people in the New Testament. The angel said, And we have already read this, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Wherever you're at today, your prayer has been heard. Whatever your cry might be, your prayer has been heard. In Luke 1:25, this is Elizabeth, and she says, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." If you are at a point in your life where you feel like people are looking down on you, the Lord has heard your cries. He hears your prayers. Mary says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, we didn't read this portion of the story, but it's in Luke 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with me with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." The Lord has heard your cries. Yes, the Lord has heard your cries. Yes, he has heard your cries, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, it says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people." At this time, I would like to ask the welcome team to go ahead and pass out the cards that I gave them. When you get these cards, just hold on to them. It will have this question. Go ahead and go to the next slide here. It will have this question on it. How do I know that he has saved me from my sin? That's a hard question, and I ask that you be patient with me in this. But I think it is a question that we should wrestle with. How do I know? How can I be confident that the Lord has heard my cries? How do I know that I have the salvation from Jesus? Well, before we get into that, I would like to share with you a little story. Some of you have heard this. When I was a child at the age of 11, I was convicted deep inside me of my sin. I knew that I had messed up. I knew that if I didn't repent and turn to God, if I did not ask him to save me, then I was going to go to hell. And I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I think that I need to be baptized." So I was baptized at an early age, and I remember after walking out of those baptismal waters, just feeling light, feeling clean, feeling pure, because I knew that Jesus had saved me. But 2 years later, I was still wrestling. I came to run into a nasty thing called hormones. I guess we gotta all have them. And anyways, I just began to feel dirty again. I began to feel unworthy. But there was a night. There was a thunderstorm outside. And just the cracks of thunder was scared me out of my wits. I really thought that I was going to hell, because I thought that somehow I could earn my way to heaven. I thought that there was something more that I needed to do. I thought maybe the first baptism didn't work. So I went down to my dad again, and I said, "Dad, I think I need to be baptized a second time." He tried to convince me not to, and looking back on it, he was right. But I was baptized a second time. But here's the lesson that I learned from that. I learned that I was going to have to trust God. I didn't have the same clean feeling afterwards, and I don't necessarily think that everybody has that feeling. But there was a difference. I needed to learn to trust God. I needed to learn to trust that he heard my cries. I'm not sure I even fully realized that till this last semester at college, when one of my professors, Michael DeFazio, said, "God can be trusted. You can only trust him. You must trust him." God can be trusted. You can only trust him. You must trust him. So get your checklist out. These will just be a few things to think about, a few things to consider. And hopefully it will give you extreme confidence that you have been saved. If it does not, then we need to talk. Whether you talk to Jeremiah, send him a text and say, hey, we need to have a meeting, or you send me a text, or come and pray with me here during communion time, whatever that might be, if you don't check very many boxes, it may be an indicator that we need to start looking toward the Lord. First checkbox there. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. Is Jesus the center of my life? Is everything that you do motivated by who Jesus is? Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but I am saying that your motivation for living life changes, and slowly but surely things begin to change. Next point there is I notice a change in my heart. You will, when you know Jesus, you will notice that your heart changes. You will notice that it wasn't the same as it was when you didn't know Jesus. Next point there, friends, notice that I act differently. I was kind of surprised at this one personally because I pretty much felt like I grew up a Christian. My dad and mom were both Christians, and I proclaimed that I was a Christian all my life. But when I got into college, I did begin to notice that people would notice changes in me as I grew up into Christ. Next point there, I am actively serving the Lord by serving others. You might be serving others today, but you can serve out of a selfish motive or a selfish heart. But if you are serving the Lord, then you are serving others because you love the Lord. Is that your motivation? Next point there. I no longer fear hell, but I'm consumed by love for God. That has been a growing confidence in me ever since my second baptism. I don't fear hell anymore. I love God, and I want to pursue Him with all my heart. In fact, in some ways, the church is storming the gates of hell and claiming lost souls from that kingdom. Next point there, I have personally submitted to the Lordship of Christ in baptism. That may be something that you need to think about. It's also a debated issue in many churches, so I would like to address it. Consider in Acts chapter 8. It is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who meets Philip, a preacher man, I guess you could say, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Philip begins to explain the words to him, and they all point to Jesus. Well, they're going along. He's convicted in his heart that he has sinned, that he needs Jesus, that he needs to be part of the church, and he sees on the side some water. And he says to Philip, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And so they go down into the water, and he is baptized. If that doesn't convince you, look to Jesus. He was baptized himself at the beginning of his ministry. I still puzzle over that one, but at the very least, it is an example for us all. If that doesn't help, then consider Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to the people. This is like the first powerful sermon that is preached after Jesus' resurrection. The people are convicted to the heart, cut to the heart, it says. And they ask Peter, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? When we follow Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He lives in us and dwells in us. That is why Jesus can say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, even in the midst of things maybe getting harder. It's because we have the Spirit inside of us, and we have forgiveness of sins. Consider these things. Do you need to be baptized? This is a list to reflect on, and you use that as kind of an evaluation. It's imperfect. It's human. I'm human because I made the list. but I think it is a helpful list. But here's the thing. Regardless of whether you are a follower of Christ or not, the Lord hears your cries. If you are not a follower of Christ, of Jesus, then really the Lord has already answered your cries. You just don't even realize it. I was told a story when I was in college. It's just hypothetical. But suppose that you are walking, you are in a motorcycle, and you're driving down the road, and you see a man. He's old, and he's frail. And for some odd reason, you decide that you're going to run into him, and you knock, and in the process, by some odds whatsoever, you end up crashing and in a pit, despite the fact that you attempted to run over somebody. There's no way out of this pit. There's no ropes. There's no ladder. There's nothing. It's hopeless because you have rebelled against that person that you tried to run over. But ironically, the man whom you tried to run over comes over to the pit and he reaches out his hand to you. That's kind of what baptism is. Just reaching out to him and taking hold and letting him do the work. Well, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where your heart is for sure, but I do know that you have a lot to think about. And whether you are not a Christian or are, the Lord has heard your cries, and he will answer them or has answered them, one of the two. So the invitation today is this. Text Jeremiah or me and set up an appointment to talk about this. And if you are a Christian, keep praying. Keep crying out to the Lord. And here's why I say that. Yesterday, I don't always use illustrations from the day before, but it was a powerful moment. We're setting up the Christmas tree, as is the family tradition. My mom is going through the stockings, and it has the names of, each of our stockings have our names on them. There's 9 of us kids, so there's a lot of us. I'm the oldest. And she gets to one stocking, and the name on it is Troy. Troy doesn't know Jesus. He's my adopted brother, and he really hurt my family, and he's running away from the Lord. Mom looked at that stocking, and she thought about putting it away, but she said, he's still part of the family, though. She said, I'm going to put this stocking up because every time we see the stocking, I'm going to pray. We're still praying for my brother Troy. Don't stop praying. Don't stop crying. The Lord hears your cries. During a rough season in my life and in my sister's life, my sister and I are pretty close. We're only 2 years apart. Both went to the same college. Kate's still at Ozark Christian College. We wrote a song, and this was back when we first found out about everything that had happened in our house and the things that Troy had done. And we looked at all the Christmas songs around us, and we were like, for goodness sakes, we have hope, but these songs are so joyful. Where's the full picture? And so we wrote a song about longings. We wrote a song about the good news.
Bethlehem, I cannot see your light. The darkness closes in and shadows reign the night. If you are more than fantasy, then help me now to see there is joy, joy to all the world. How I long for peace on the earth. How I long for goodwill toward men. How I long for love to be real and see joy, joy to all the world. Hark, the herald angels sing the glory to their King. But if my heart had ears to hear, I cannot hear the ring. Amidst the roar of broken souls, the chorus is drowned out. Oh, is there joy, joy to all the world? Away the Savior did come down. But if my heart had eyes to see, I cannot see his crown. Chaos rules and evil prowls, the innocent destroyed. Oh, is there joy, joy to all the world? How I long for good. The depth of suffering, or embrace the depth of love. To think that you'd embody these tortured souls below. But Lord, if you are willing, then yes, I'll surely know there is hope, hope for all the world. This is why our Savior came on a dark Christmas night. Live the life we couldn't live and be our sacrifice. Jesus set in motion the healing of our lives. He brought joy, joy to all the world. All will soon be better when you come again. All will be restored. On the darkest of nights, you whisper peace, peace into my heart. All will soon be better when you come again. All will be restored when light takes its place. Of this I'm reassured of. On the darkest of nights, you whisper peace, peace into my heart. There's peace on the earth. We see it's found wherever you are. Amidst the roar and cries of this world, you whisper peace, peace into my heart.
I don't know where you are at this Christmas season, but I know that it is a season that is both filled with joy and with hurt and with sorrow. Wherever you are, keep crying out to the Lord because he hears you. At this time, we're going to have communion. If we can go to the next slide there. Here at the Refuge Christian Church, we take communion here and there. So you'll come forward during the song. And you'll take of the bread, which represents Christ's body, and the blood, which represent and the juice, which represents his blood. And during that time, just remember that he hears your cries. He's the answer to your prayer. That's why he died, and that's why he rose from the dead. I'll be up here. You can come and pray with me. send a text to me later, send a text to Jeremiah. He's not here today. Both our business cards are out on the information table out there. Let's take the time to pray during this communion. Thank you.